no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Just in case that's what crossed, I don't know what might have crossed your mind there. The owe no man anything there has to do with taking care of things. It hasn't got to do with whether or not you ever had a debt or whether or not you have debts now. But it has to do with taking care of things according to verse 6 and 7, if you will. And by the way, if you owe somebody something, it is because you got something, generally. Well, you don't. If you've got the thing, if you got the thing, you've got the worth of what you owe, and that is called chattel, and that balances the debt. It doesn't pay the debt, balances the debt. It's not like you just took from people so that you're like Wimpy did in Popeye cartoons. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, he used to say. We see, that's not what the Lord don't mean here. Don't ever owe anything. That's not what he's talking about. And I know people whose lives have been turned upside down by some ding-a-ling preacher telling them that they can't have a debt. In fact, I know one in this town that I nearly wept over when he told me what had been put upon him. This man was doing things in this town that benefited not only him and his family, living well, but also benefited the town in the saving of old buildings and things like this. And this ding-a-ling preacher got a hold of him and tried to prove him, using that verse as a central figure of it, that he should never have a mortgage on any piece of property. Let me tell you something about getting a mortgage. They don't give you a mortgage for more than the property's worth. Well, until you get in inventive banking, in the late 90s did, but generally the rule is they don't give you more money than it's worth. Well, this guy came to believe he ought not to have a mortgage, and it wound up, with him trying to get rid of him, it wound up bankrupting him and his family. He goes through a horrible end to the fact that he was in business when he didn't need to. And having been a guy who went broke a couple times in business, when he began to tell me his story, I kept wanting to grab him and say, "No, listen to me, not that idiot." Who was I? I was just a failure. I couldn't tell him. Nevertheless, owe no man anything is not talking about whether or not you ever had a bill that you had not yet paid, or a mortgage on a piece of property. Anyway, that wasn't what I wanted to talk about, just crossed my mind. It says, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those things are the part of the Ten Commandments which have to do with personal living and personal behavior. Now, it isn't that the other part of the commandments don't have anything to do with personal living and personal behavior, but this specifically has to do with these things. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So here comes along Paul, and he doesn't mention, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't mention that. Isn't that interesting? Oh, he's talking to people who are in Christ. He's talking to people here in Romans 13 who are saved. Say, well, saved people don't always love the Lord. That's true. Say, well, shouldn't they be commanded to? They are commanded to. But you should love the Lord when you recognize Him. You're living in a life that is centered around your flesh. You know it is, because you're in there inside your flesh right now looking out at me. And you know you're living in flesh. Some of you right now have a pain in your back. I'm not doing a healing thing here. Some of you might have a headache. Some of you wish you hadn't drank so much out there, and some of you wish you had drank more. I know you're in the flesh. I can see you. I know what's going on inside of you. Some of you wish I'd shut up so you could get a nap. Don't do that. But nevertheless, inside that flesh, you don't love God, especially not with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Paul has preached unto you, as to the Romans, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. If you've trusted the Lord through that gospel, dear friends, you have another spirit about you that is able to overcome whatever your flesh desires. Your spirit is not able to overcome your flesh's desires. You'd be a better person. Don't throw rocks. You know that if you were a better person, you would have not had to this or that or the other thing. But if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, There is a spirit given to you by God that is able to enable. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if any man love God, the same is known of him. That's an indicting verse. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Do people believe you love God? Does your family believe you love God? If any man love God, the same is known of him. What do people know about you? They know you're a good, you know, whatever, electrician, whatever it is. They know you're a good provider for your household. They know you're this. They know you're that. They know you're another thing. Do they know you love God? Now, it's not that you walk up to God, put your arm around his shoulder and say, God, I love you. That's not how you love God. You love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you expend your strength? What do you think about? What is the motivating force inside of you that controls the emotions with love toward God? And can you say from the heart, I'm so glad that one day I found out that I was a sinner. And I'm so glad that when I found out I was a sinner, that God had provided someone to tell me about Him pouring out His love for me, even when I was yet in that state, and providing a way that if I would just simply put my trust, eternal trust, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He would love me eternally. Take me home to be with Him one day. Think about loving God with those words. Read verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Well, Christ was quickened here on the cross, or on the resurrection. He died here, buried here, quickened. Went up and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. What did that verse just say? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. Why? When I look at Christ up there, I see that what the quickening takes place, it takes care of all who are in the body of Christ at one moment, one act. We're in 2009, 1976 years ago. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, was raised again. He died because, for, and with our sins. He was buried, and His soul went to hell by, for, and with our sins. But He was raised triumphant over the grave. Well, then He didn't still have our sins on Him. And so He had already made a provision. The Lord had already made a provision to tell these people here in this kingdom of heaven gospel, those who believed in Jesus Christ, they had the privilege of Jesus Christ's return. And when they had the privilege of His return, they knew something about His return. Their sins, which they had committed back here, would be forgiven when Jesus Christ returns. They knew that doctrine well. They knew it because for 1,500 years they had been seeing redemption, first month, 10th day, every year, Passover. And atonement, 7th month, 10th day, every year for 1,500 years. Atonement and redemption didn't occur at the same time. Jesus Christ died for their redemption, Israel's redemption, was buried, was raised again, and did not place atonement upon them. Instead, He went into heaven, telling them, and for them to know this, they would know this. They would know that on the ostensible return of Jesus Christ would have been the 7th month. On the 10th day of the month. What they didn't know was that this 1,976 years in between was going to occur. They knew that, though. There was a day of atonement. There was a day of redemption. There was a day of atonement. They got the redemption, looking for the atonement. So Paul comes along. Go back to Romans 5. So Paul comes along, and the Lord gives him the complete story. In fact, if you don't think it's complete, read Colossians chapter 1 real carefully. And we've got it all. It's all been written down. I don't give a flip how many books the Mormons add to the Bible. I don't care whether or not the Catholic Church has 7 more and makes up tale after tale after tale concerning the apostles and all that stuff. I don't give a flip what any religion does. I've got a Bible that is absolutely complete, that does not remove anything from it, and it does not add anything to it. It's just what God said and preserved and kept forever. And the rest of it is the work of man. And people who don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God get really confused about other such as the things that are added by the, in particular, the Roman Catholic Church and the Mormons. They add more than anybody else does. They're not the only ones that add, but they do add more than anyone else does to this Scripture. And they have no, it has no basis. In fact, it will not agree with the other 66 books. The translators never stopped translating the King James Bible until they had checked everything against everything. And they removed the things that would not be supported by the rest of Scripture. And it took them 27 or 25 years to do so. Pay attention to history. Don't read bits and pieces. Read it all. Just because King James put a seal on the Bible in 1611 doesn't mean that they were done translating. They worked until 1628. And seven of the men died. Play that number around in your head there, Sir Charles. Isn't that amazing? Seven of the men died. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, the same love of God we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about here in Romans chapter 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us. Same love. Love of God in verse 5. God commendeth His great love in Ephesians 2. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The we is the people that Paul was preaching to, turned out to be the church, the body of Christ, in the 13 books that Paul wrote in Romans through Philemon. The church, the body of Christ, is very clearly atoned for. Romans to Philemon has now, based upon Romans 5:11 and several other passages, received the atonement. We have the atonement. The people Jesus preached to, the people the 12 preached to, and the people who died in faith in the Old Testament are going to have their sins forgiven when the seventh month, 10th day comes in their calendar. Jesus Christ returns. The people abide, the Bible says in prophecy, the people abide many days. Many days. Without the privilege of this. They don't have any atonement. The only way a Jew could have atonement today is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, and receive the atonement that is given through that gospel. Otherwise, a Jew cannot be atoned for. A Jew can't get this message over here because it's not what God's doing in the world. So therefore, he can't get the seventh month, 10th day promise. They are abiding many days without the privilege of doing that, and that's according to prophecy of Hosea 3. Now, the love. Why did He save me? I don't know. If I asked you to tell me why you think God saved me, you wouldn't tell me the truth. You say, I would. I'd tell you the truth. No, you wouldn't. That's our nature too. But the reason you wouldn't is because you don't know. You know what you see, like I am about you. Why did God save Ed? I know why. But if I told him, he wouldn't believe me. You see, we don't know about one another. We only know what we see. The only way you know I am saved is because I tell you. That's the reason I know Ed's saved, because Ed told me he was. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Christ died for us before 1900 and some odd years before we were born. Well, that's all right. He knew we were sinners. He knew, as we talked in the first hour, that we were children of wrath by nature. So He died for our sins. So there's a teaching, of course, in the world that says, well, that means you don't have to sin. It does mean you don't have to sin. But then you wouldn't have had to have Christ die for you to not have to sin. You can't name a sin anywhere. I mean, come up with any number of sins you want to name, make a list of all the sins there are. You can't name one of them. You have to do. Now, one. You can probably name one or two that you have done or participated in, but you don't have to. So, well, I'm not going to then. Oh, good. Talk to me next Sunday. Let's see how well you did. Maybe that's the reason they have confessional booths. I don't know. Just kidding. But you see, we do those things. We do things by nature. We do those things. Did it change God's love for us. Well, no. Say, how do you know that? Because he died 1900 and whatever it was years before I was born. 1909 years before I was born, 1931 years before I got saved, or 32 years before I got saved. What am I supposed to believe? I'm supposed to believe God loves me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I love the next phrase, I do not frustrate the grace of God. To not frustrate the grace of God doesn't mean that either you're sinless or that you just go ahead and sin because it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't mean either one of those things. It means that you acknowledge. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And I don't think I mean 4. Yes, I do. I'll find it when I get there and then tell you where I'm at, okay? That's because it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now remember, he loved us, gave himself for us. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, here's this issue. It's coming down in the doctrine about rightly dividing, by the way. The doctrine in the passage is about rightly dividing, and I want you to look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know there was a day in your life when as a doomed and damned and lost sinner, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as having the ability to save you, and you believe that he did save you, here's a great thing to stand on. He knows you. He knows you. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So what about them that are his? Should they just be running through their life pell-mell? Just running, going through their life as though they can't ever influence anyone? Going through their life as though no one knows them and whether or not they love God? If any man love God, the same is known of him. Are they just going to go through their life the way they want to? They're going to live their life the way they want to, even though the Lord knows them? If the Lord knows them, the flip side of that is, he bought you with a price. That's how come he knows you. I was watching a movie one night, old movie, and I think the reason I was watching it is because that old actor named Lockhart was in it. And I can't find, Gene Lockhart. And he was in he was operating a rare coin store. And a man came in and said, laid down a coin and he said, do you have one of these? And I'm sure this was part and parcel to the movie. But he picks it up and looks at it. And he looks at both sides and says, lays it back down and says, no. He says, well, how can you tell that quickly? You have a great collection of rare coins here. Surely you must have one of these. And he said, no. I've discovered the markings on your coin, and I know mine, and I don't have one of those. And as I was watching this is several years ago, but as I was watching him say that those words, it struck me, that's how the Lord knows us. He knows our markings. Doesn't that make you just a little bit sad? He knows us, and he loved us anyway. Doesn't that overwhelm you? He knew how many really stupid foul-ups we would do in our lifetime. And he loved us anyway. Not only that, he didn't just love us on the cross, at the cross. He loves us now. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Look back in 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And I know it's about bishops and deacons earlier in the chapter, but bishops and deacons are going to turn out to be practically every male that is saved after a while doing something somewhere with somebody. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So you know what people believe about that verse? They believe, well, since I'm not doing a real good job behaving myself, I'm just not going to go down to the house of God. Big error. You are the house of God. This building's not the house of God. That one with the steeple on top is not the house of God. The one with the beautiful carillon. You didn't know I could say that word, did you? Music playing. That's not the house of God. You are the house of God. Bless your sorry, rotten, no good for nothing flesh. God is in you if you've trusted him as your Savior. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not only the hope of glory for Christ himself, not only the hope of glory for you, the hope of glory for everybody you come in contact with. And you saw a little rascal, you're just sitting there taking the grace of God and loving it and not doing a flipping thing.
That's okay. God still loves you. And me getting mad at you about it wouldn't change you. Me trying to put you to shame wouldn't change you. Me trying to beg some decision out of you wouldn't change you. One of the things I learned when I was selling many, many years ago was that, number one, for things to change, you got to change. Number two, you can't change anybody except yourself. You start hiring salespeople, you know that real quickly. But you must understand that's the same thing. You didn't change your life just because you trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, a change came over me. Great! Use it for Christ's sake. Use it in accordance with God's Word. When the change came over you and your change came and you knew you belonged to the Lord, use it for Christ's sake and use it according to His Word. That's wonderful! And many times we did. A day or two or 6 months or 5 years or 12 years. And then we said, because we were listening to our flesh, we said, I want more. I want this. I want that. I want another thing. Paul said, behave yourself in the house of God. The Lord caused Paul to write down that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Did you ever think about it yourself? I appreciate the fact that you all gather here. Love the fact that you gather here. We built a building on that account. But it has nothing to do with your ministry, except what you might hear from the Word of God that supports your ministry. This isn't the house of God. This is not the church of the living God, and this building is not the pillar and ground of the truth. You don't need us, but you do need God's Word, and you need the presence of people who believe God's Word. You need the fellowship of believers, and you need to know that you are in the fellowship of believers. Many people do interesting things to get that. Many people. I personally can't do this, but there's a lady who is on the webinar, and she'll get this DVD, and she'll know who I'm talking about. But she's on the webinar on Thursday nights. She lives a long ways away from any fellowship of any kind. And she reads website material, listens to website audios, videos if she can get them, many times in the week. I refer to that as digging a little deeper. She can't scoot down the road in an air-conditioned car and come in here and drink magnificent coffee and eat Mike Davis's donuts and have a good time with a bunch of her friends. She's a long way from all of her friends in Christ. She's a long way from being near them. So she's like my dad used to dig. We used to dig wells in Indiana back when water in the ground was good. And there would be a trickle of water come in. And I'd say, reckon that's it? Dig a little deeper. So pretty soon I'm standing in knee-deep water trying to get more dirt out of the bottom of it. And I said, looks pretty good to me. He says, well, let's dip that little bit of water out of there and see what happens. So I get to take a break. You know, I'm down there, whatever, below the ground. And the only good part about it is it's cool down there. The bad part about it is all the air is stale. But nevertheless, he had a pitcher pump up there, and he's pumping out the water. And pretty soon I can see the mud, and that little bit of water goes away. And I'm standing there, and I'm watching that hole. He's standing up on top of the ground. He's watching it come in. He says, dig a little deeper. Well, that's what people who don't have fellowship regularly and close by, they do. They dig deeper. They go to websites where they know the truth is being preached. They ask for CDs and tapes and DVDs. And they go find, they get them an MP3, whatever that is. And they download stuff. And that alone is a mystery to me. But nevertheless, they dig deeper. And then, we who are sometimes close to several fellowships in a week just get comfortable, go to sleep, and wake up and wonder if we missed anything. Yeah, we did. We shouldn't have went to sleep. We shouldn't have missed. We should have been there. Why? Because we have to show that we love God? No, because if any man loves God, that's what's known about him. Not how sorry he is. He'd be just as sorry as he was before it was known about him. But if he loves God, what will be known about him is that he loves God. Because if he loves God, he'll seek the things of God. And the Spirit of God, which is given unto him, will help him find them. No need to turn back there, but the rest of that passage in Romans 13 says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Would you stand to be dismissed?